We hear God's gracious word of forgiveness in Isaiah 53, where we read of Christ. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It is in that assurance that we can come into the presence of our God with boldness, knowing that we will be received as children. God in love sent his only begotten Son to the world, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but will have eternal life. And as God has loved us, then in love we are to give ourselves into his service. He calls us to love him as he sacrificed his Son, to love him by sacrificing ourselves, by giving ourselves, our lives, our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength in love to him, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And what that means is that we are called to live after the example of Christ, live as Christ lived, in perfect obedience, in absolute submission to our Heavenly Father. To live in such a way that God's character is reflected in us. And you say, how do we know that character? Well, the law of God, each of the commandments shows his character beautifully. And so as we hear the law from Exodus 20, let us reflect on the character of God that is seen within these commandments. And then consider how we might reflect this in the world. The Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 is given in the context of redemption. God has redeemed his people out of Egypt. And that's how he begins. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. In other words, I have saved you. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you or son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. In response, number 45, the stanzas 1, 3, and 4. Testimonies, he who walks sin God may fear. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, as we now prepare to hear you speak to us, we pray that with Isaiah the prophet that you would rend the heavens and come down. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down and make your name known so that all may fear before you. As when you did awesome things of old, things that your people did not expect, you came down and the earth trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You always come to the help of those who gladly do right to remember your ways. Almighty God, although we are sinners, we pray that you will show mercy. You are the potter and we are but clay, the work of your hands. And we pray, look upon us now, for we are your people in Christ. Reveal yourself to us in your word. Reveal to us the way of life and how you would have us live in this world. Show mercy and by your Spirit equip us for your service. As we wait for the return of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 10. We'll start reading at verse 16. But our text is actually from verse 17 on. Last week we dealt with the first 16 verses, which dealt primarily with a very specific mission that Christ was giving to his disciples. And now we go into a section that is more generally understood to refer to us as we wait for our Lord's return, the principles that we are to keep in mind as we undertake the mission that God gives us. May God bless the reading of his word. We start at verse 16. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going to the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. what is whispered in your ear proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Dear people of God, called to be saints, Christ has called us who believe to follow him. He's the good shepherd, and he leads us in green pastures. Like our Lord Jesus Christ, we are given a mission. We, the sheep, are sent out into a world of wolves, into a world that is in opposition to Christ. We have the mission to proclaim the world to make wolves sheep, to make them disciples, teaching them the way of peace and life forever. When Jesus sent his disciples out two by two, he warned them of problems that they would encounter. And he therefore set before them certain principles, principles by which we still live today, although they are applied in a slightly different pattern today. And we considered those principles last week. Let me just summarize those principles so they are fresh in our mind. And if you want to hear it more thoroughly explained, you can go back and listen to last week's sermon. But the first principle is this. The gospel is offered to all men without price. We proclaim a message free of free grace. And we call all people to come to this faith, to come and to partake of Christ without cost, without money. Principle number one. Principle number two is this. The support of this ministry effort is to come from the covenant people of God, from believers. Third principle, those who go forth as ministers and missionaries, and even, as we all do, as witnesses of Christ, must trust God for our support, trusting that he will supply our every need. Fourth, we are, as we go forth as wolves, as sheep among wolves, aren't to expect the wolves to snarl, to bite. We are to expect opposition. They think that we are easy prey because we're sheep. But we also are to understand that, like our Savior, we are going to face not only the wolves outside of the church, but we are going to also have opposition from within the church, from those who still want to insist on their own way, on living according to their own standards. But Christ points out that what people do with us, what people do with the gospel we proclaim, has eternal consequences. Rejection of the gospel, rejection of those sent bringing or who are bringing the gospel, rejection of the people of God will result in a punishment more severe than the punishment that visited Sodom and Gomorrah. The fifth principle, we indeed go forth as sheep among wolves, following Christ, reflecting his submissive character, his wisdom, and his faithfulness. Those are the five principles that we looked at last week. Now in this later part of the chapter, Jesus instructs us about what to expect in our mission as we wait for our Lord's return. And in this section, it's a larger section, but basically it comes down to his emphasizing four things. One, the Christian mission faces opposition. This is an emphasis on his part. Two, the Christian mission, therefore, requires courage, boldness. Third, the Christian mission confesses Christ to the nations. Fourth, the Christian mission results in blessing. And we will see those things as we look at the chapter. Again, Jesus emphasizes that we can expect opposition. It's not something we necessarily want to hear, but our Lord is always very honest with us. He's ushering in his kingdom. His kingdom is not of this world, and so those who are of this world will oppose it. He's pointed out that the disciples could expect opposition even as they went among the covenant people. And he tells them that in time they would be handed over to the local councils to be flogged. To be flogged in their synagogues. Verse 17. And we know from Scripture that happened to Peter. That happened to the other apostles in Acts 5. And to Paul. On five separate occasions. In fact, it happened to Christ himself. He emphasizes that we can find opposition in the world, in the church, even from the members of our own family. We can expect persecution. We can expect the threat of death for the sake of the gospel. When I think of these instructions, I think of the minister in Iran who is being pressed upon to deny Christ. And yet by his standing firm for Christ, he is being a testimony to the nations. And why should we expect this kind of opposition? And the answer is simply because Christ face this kind of opposition. And who are we to think that we are above our master? That a student should be above his teacher. Verse 25. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his own household? We belong to the household of faith, to the body of Christ. So we should expect to be called Beelzebub, devils. We should be expecting the same treatment as Christ was given. Understand, this kind of opposition can serve to further the gospel. History is full of these kind of examples of this. Opposition and persecution, in one place, may cause us to move to other places where the gospel is needed. As verse 23 suggests, that's what happened, for example, after the stoning of Stephen. It's how the gospel was spread from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, just as it was supposed to, according to Acts 1:8. It was persecution that brought the apostles before governors and kings like Felix and Festus and Herod Agrippa, where they proclaimed the gospel. This has happened throughout history. And you can think of men like Huss before the gathering of all the leaders of the church. Men like Luther proclaiming the gospel before the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. And of John Knox before the Queen of Scotland. If opposition or persecution results in us being able to give testimony under trial. In other words, if this should help us fulfill our mission, that should encourage us toward boldness. Knowing this, that whatever we face, our God will not only turn it to our profit, but to the profit of the gospel and the kingdom of our Lord. Jesus goes so far as to say that when you face opposition because of the gospel, don't be anxious about your testimony. The Spirit of God gives strength in times of need. If you are preparing yourself now, if you are well prepared in the Word now, putting on the whole armor of God with prayer, then you don't need to be anxious in times of need, because you've hidden your Word of God in your heart. God will bring it to your mind. Many people have used this text as a pretext for not being students of the Word. Say, oh, well, the Spirit's going to tell me anyway what I'm going to say. That makes no sense at all. It's contrary to other parts of Scripture. But the Word of God, you see, is the sword of the Spirit. It is given to us, and not to use the Word, not to know it well enough in order to proclaim it, is foolishness. And so now, in times of peace, we study the Word, always being prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. Always praying that the Spirit will equip us by the Word for the task He gives us. Knowing that when the time is needed, or when it is needed, He will supply our every need. So that is the first point here. Expect opposition. If you are proclaiming Christ, you're going to get it. But don't be afraid. In other words, second point being is that this is a mission that requires courage. In spite of opposition, in spite of hatred, don't be afraid to pursue your mission. And this phrase, don't be afraid, is repeated three times. And Jesus gives basically three reasons why we should not be afraid. In verses 26 and 27 we read, "Should not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ears, proclaim from the roofs." You see, there's a day coming when those who persecute Christ will be exposed for the wicked people they really are. And where those who are living by faith in Christ, who have been faithful to Him, will be shown for who they are in Christ. And since that's the case, what Jesus was now teaching them in private, because here He's giving instruction in private, what He's giving in private, we should not be afraid to boldly proclaim to the world. This is true for every believer, but it is particularly true for ministers and missionaries of the gospel. We are taught here, first of all, to listen to Jesus, even as He says it in the still small voice of the proclamation of the gospel, even as He whispers it in private, as He's doing this morning. We have to listen to Him because we cannot speak anything but what He gives us to speak. We must not speak anything that simply comes from out of our own minds and imagination. It must be Christ's message, what He speaks, even in private to us. We proclaim to the world. And we do it even though it proclaims us the hatred of our hearers. Don't be afraid. For Christ is coming again. And all things will be made right and clear. Another reason why we should not be afraid is found in verse 28. "Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell." Jesus is saying, we should fear God. As we go forth on this mission, we should reverence God rather than reverence man. Yeah. As we speak, people can kill us. People can hurt us. But it is God who determines our eternal destiny. It's that kind of view, eternal view of things, that enabled Martin Luther to stand before the emperor and the leaders of the church and declare, "Here I stand, I can do no other. May God help me. Amen." Or as the song that he wrote on that occasion puts it, "Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." That eternal perspective of things we must keep in mind. That although we live in a world where they can destroy us completely, when Christ returns, we shall be raised up with a glorious body in which we will praise God for all eternity. And when you're in town and you're afraid to speak a word to your friends about the hope that you have, think on this. Fear God rather than man. A third reason not to be afraid is that God is sovereign. Nothing will happen to us that God does not know and order for his own glory and ultimately for our good and the good of others. Jesus, in this context, compares us to sparrows, one of the smallest birds. And he just reminds us, if God cares for them, he's certainly going to care for us. We are worth more than many sparrows. He sent his own son into the world to save us. So, don't be afraid to stand up for Jesus and to confess him to the world. That's the third emphasis that Jesus has here. This is our duty of love. We are to confess him. We are to profess him and our love for him openly. Jesus says that as his disciples, we should value him and his judgment more than a favorable judgment by others. That's why he says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. And this includes the members of our own family. Love of Christ comes before the love of family. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In fact, our love of God must be stronger than our love of life itself. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Anyone considering following Christ, anyone who considers being a disciple, anyone who considers being a witness for Christ in this world, have to think seriously about this. Because being a witness, being a disciple, being a follower of Christ is not for the faint-hearted. It is not for you if you are more interested in a good name among men before a good name before God. It is not for you if you think your family is the most important thing to you, or if you think your life is more important than the word of the kingdom. We have to take an eternal perspective on things. And if we are not willing to forsake all, to take up our cross and follow Christ, don't even start. If we know who Jesus is, because he has revealed himself to us, then we are to follow him to the end. He is giving us a mission that he declares to the disciples will not be complete until he returns again. This is not a small undertaking. It's not something we accomplish with one testimony or in 1 week or in 1 month or year. In fact, we will not accomplish it in our community in a lifetime. And as we do it, we will be opposed and challenged on every side. And so we must be willing to confess men. Here, before each other. Some of us are afraid to do that. And before the world. This reference to divisions in one's family seems to quote Micah chapter 7 verse 6. but it does so with a difference. Micah is describing a situation that existed because of the wickedness in Israel during the reign of King Ahaz. And this wickedness encroaching in the land was bringing about a division between the righteous and the unrighteous. Well, Jesus is saying that a similar situation is going to exist for his followers because they are the righteous ones coming into a world of wickedness. The point of these verses is the necessity of committing to Christ and remaining faithful to him all the way to the end. We can't just expect this week to drift along and think, oh, everything is going to turn out just fine. To fail to commit to Christ and to live for him with our entire being is to be against him. It is to perish. To not confess Christ before the world and to live for him is to be against him, and therefore profess Christ here before the world with boldness, willing to sacrifice all. Now, you got to admit, when Jesus says these things, he's saying some pretty incredible things. If he were not the Son of God come in the flesh, something we're going to consider tonight, we would consider the words of Jesus here to be a hideous attempt to deceive others or signs of incredible insanity. James Montgomery Boyce says, if Jesus was insane, referring about this passage, ignore him. That would be the only rational thing to do. If he was attempting to deceive other people, expose him. Fight his lies for the sake of those who might be taken in and haunted by them. On the other hand, if Jesus is who he claimed to be, if he is the Son of God, then Jesus speaks the word of God and must be believed and obeyed. It's the end of the quote. Jesus, as we've been seeing in the series, has been proclaiming that he is the king. He has come and he is ushering in the spiritual reality of the kingdom. And here he is setting before us a manifesto, as it were, setting before us things that we must know if we are to be of good for the kingdom, if we are going to serve the advancement of the gospel. What he says here impacts our eternal destiny and the eternal destiny of the people of this world. What do we do with Jesus here? But you answer that question, or how you answer that question, impacts your eternal destiny. So what do you do with him? Are you going to disregard his words? Are you going to confess him to the nations? Even to each other? Are you going to submit to the ways of the Father and of the King? Some people wonder how all this talk of division that Jesus Christ came to bring fits in with Jesus being the Prince of Peace. If Jesus did not come to bring reconciliation, if he did not come to bring peace, but comes to set people against each other, how can he be the bringer of peace promised in the Old Testament in so many different places? Well, Jesus is the King of Peace. True peace between God and man. And to be a true agent of peace means you have to deal with the problem of sin and darkness, and you must confront the lie of the devil. Those believing the lie and living in darkness will oppose the truth. They will hate the dark, the light. It is clear that Jesus came to bring peace to the world. But as he comes to bring peace into the world, it should be equally clear that he has come to do battle with the forces of darkness. And that until they are utterly defeated, a state of warfare exists. We are a people in the middle of warfare who looks to the day of final peace. But we must understand, when Christ comes preaching the word, it brings division. Faith brings divisions. Many converts have understood this. They've confessed Christ and found the members of their own family to take a stand against them and even to reject them. Faith brings a division between nations, between races. Some of us have experienced this division. Yet we must always consider our first love and count the cost of discipleship. Our King assures us of victory, of peace. We have peace with God, and we work toward peace on earth by proclaiming Christ to the nations. Jesus finally reflects on our relationship to him in terms of our reception or acceptance of his messengers. He says, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward." You've probably noted that as Jesus mentions those things, he speaks of spiritual rewards in terms of a descending progression. First, if we receive Jesus, we receive the Father. Then, if we receive those sent by Jesus, speaking Jesus' words, that is, speaking the truth, we will have a spiritual reward because, of course, we're going to be led to a greater knowledge of Christ. And then those who receive a righteous man, simply because he is a righteous man, will have that counted to them as righteousness. And in fact, if you receive even the least of one of God's children, you will also know God's blessing. So you see what he's saying. First of all, how you treat each other, through even the least of us, has an impact. How people receive the church, how people receive ministers and missionaries of the gospel, how people receive Christ and those who are his messengers, has eternal consequences. Every Christian testimony is crucial. From the least of us to that of the apostles themselves. The important thing is this. That in receiving this testimony and honoring it, we receive Christ himself. Just as David said, because he was the Lord's anointed, how they treated him was how they treated the Christ. To receive Christ as he is presented by the messengers of Christ is to know God and his salvation. To reject them is to reject Christ himself and perish eternally. This is a message we take to the nations. It is because of these words of Christ that you are hearing the word of God preached to you this morning. And it is by Christ's authority and in Christ's name, that I can say to you and do say to you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And by Christ's name and in Christ's authority, I also say to you that if you refuse to confess Christ, you will perish forever. What you do with the Word of God as that is proclaimed to you this morning has eternal consequences. And the message you proclaim tomorrow, and Tuesday, throughout the week, has eternal consequences for this world. It's very clear. We must proclaim Him to the nations, confessing Christ, fulfilling the mission He's called us to be doing. We'll never come to the end of it before He returns. So whether we are opposed by the world, rejected by family or friends, or even persecuted to death, let us profess Christ, knowing that whatever people do unto the least of God's children, they're really doing it to Christ. And they will reap the consequences. The kingdom of Christ is a spiritual reality. And it will come. And in that day, all the world will know who are His. As we look forward to the day and work for it, let us be faithful witnesses of Christ, openly professing Him. Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also. The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Amen. Number 404. Is our song of response, Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, so let me seek thine erring children, lost and lone. We'll stand to sing the five stanzas of number 404.
Teach me, Lord, that I may teach the precious things thou dost.
Let us pray. O Lord our God, we lift our hearts in praise to you. You are great and greatly to be praised. You dwell in unapproachable light, and in you there is no darkness at all. You have created all things by the power of your word, the host of heavens by the breath of your mouth. You set the earth on its foundations so that it would never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment, and the waters stood above the mountains, and at your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight, and the mountains rose and the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. And you set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. And you make springs to gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. In them, in the trees, the birds of the air dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your hand. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen his heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nest, the stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats, the rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. You made the moon to mark the seasons, the sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness and it is night, when all the beasts of the forest creep about. When the sun rises they steal away. The animals steal away and lie down in their dens, and man goes out to work and to his labor until evening. O Lord God, how many are your works! In wisdom you have made all things. The earth is full of your creatures, and they all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. But when you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Indeed, O Lord, you are great, and may your glory endure forever. And may we find joy in you as you rejoice in all your works. We do lift our hearts in praise to you and in adoration. And we will sing praise to you while we have being. We will speak of your greatness to each other and to the world. Lord God, bless us and make us pleasing to you, for we find our joy and our life in you. We pray, equip us for the work that you have given us to do. In the face of opposition, enable us to stand, O Lord, and give us what we need to speak. Give us the courage to go forth in your name. Although we are but sheep going out among wolves, help us to bring the word of the Good Shepherd with courage. Help us to confess Christ to the nations. And Lord, we pray that by your word and spirit, gather in the lost sheep. Bring sinners to repentance. There are many who reject your word and your messengers. We pray that you would humble the peoples of this world. We look forward to the day when the whole world will be filled with your glory, when your enemies will be consumed from the earth and the wicked will be no more, when your kingdom will come in fullness and you will be all in all. Our desire is to see your name praised by all in all the earth, and to that end we pray for your blessing on those on your people throughout the world, that they may be witnesses of your grace. We pray for your blessing upon those who are ministers and missionaries of the gospel. We pray for the work of Reverend Hageman, Reverend Vanderpoel, as they seek to train men to be faithful proclaimers of your word. We pray for those who teach in seminaries, that they may be faithful to your word and that through them men may be equipped for the ministry of the gospel. We pray for Mid-America. We pray for Westminster Seminary, that you would bless their efforts toward this end. For your glory, O Lord, bless us and provide us all that we need. Above all, grant us your Spirit and provide us with all of our daily needs. We ask for your blessing on those who are returning from the women's retreat today. We thank you for those who have returned in safety, and we pray for safety for those who are returning and for your blessings on them and on this retreat. Father, we pray for all of our members who are not with us today for whatever reason, that you will protect each one of them wherever they are and give them what they need for your service. Father, we pray for all who are sick, that you would grant healing. And those who struggle with long-term illness, strengthen them and grant them grace to bear the burdens that they have, knowing you never give what you do not give the grace to bear. And that nothing in all creation can separate us from your love. Father, we pray for Jane Ubers, that she may know your nearness and your grace. We pray for all who are increasingly shut in due to sickness or to old age, that they may have patience and grace in times of difficulty. We pray for all who are widows and widowers, that in their loneliness they may draw near to you and find peace. Enable us to be a refreshing fellowship in all need. We pray for those who are depressed, that you will grant them relief. Lift them up in your hands. And Father, we pray that wherever we are straying, you would return us to yourself. Father, we ask now that as we bring our offerings, you will bless us. Use our offerings for the upbuilding of your church and also to help others educate their children in your ways. We pray for a blessing upon our Sunday school classes and our fellowship this morning. Give us a good day of rest and unite us in worship again this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After the offering, which is for, there's two offerings, first for the general fund and then the special offering for the educational help fund. But after the offerings, we will sing number 135, Christ Shall Have Dominion. 135 after the offering. Parting song of praise number 400, Shout for the Blessed Jesus Reigns. Finally, brothers and sisters, aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.